Well, good morning. It's good to see. Good morning. It's good to see everyone here today. It's good to worship with you. It's a little unfortunate we don't get to all worship together every week. But like I said before, I think each week I'm worshiping with different people and still worshiping with our Broadmoor family. So it's good to see you, and I'm glad to be here with you this morning. In 1897, Guglielmo, I don't know if I said that right, Marconi, founded the Wireless Telegraph and Signal Company in England. His company provided the new invention of radio telegraphy. And by that, he was able to transmit radio signals, wireless radio signals. And this seemed like magic at the world at the time. This was unknown. In 1894, and actually in 1897 when he invented his company, that came after years of experiments and trials in order to get this new invention of wireless communication. A few years before, in 1894, he was able to develop the radio signal so that he could ring a bell across the room. And again, this was wireless, using radio signals. In 1895, he took his experiments outside. And he discovered that he could travel a greater distance with this signal if he would raise up his antenna, and so that it would be able to go further. And as I mentioned, in 1897, he started his company. And this started the wave of communication that happened in the early 1900s. One of the important aspects of this is this allowed communication to happen between ships and land. So if you're only working with cables, that can work across land if you can build enough cable there, but that doesn't necessarily work across the sea. In 1915, the Titanic was supposed to be an unsinkable ship, but it sank. And there were many people that were saved on the Titanic because of this invention. In fact, the Postmaster General said of the Titanic, "Those who have been saved through one man, Mr. Marconi, and his marvelous invention." Communication was able to happen between the Titanic and land and send people out to help. Now, that didn't save everyone. Many people lost their lives in that tragedy. But communication was vital in order to provide the help that was needed. I'd like to look at this morning the communication that we have that is also vital to our lives, and that is prayer. We can pray to our Heavenly Father. It is because of our communication with Him that we can have access to a tremendous amount of power that is found in God. In James chapter 5 and verse 16, we see that this verse can be translated a host of different ways. I think it cues in on the same thought, but really there's some nuance in how it's translated. We may be familiar with the King James Version that says, "The effectual, fervent prayer of a righteous man availeth much." The New American Standard says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." The New Revised Standard and NIV says the prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective. The Net Bible says the prayer of a righteous person has great effectiveness. And the ESV says the prayer of a righteous person has great power as it is working. So as I boil all that down, there seems to be four fundamental aspects of this passage. And that is that the passage is talking about prayer. Prayer is that communication that takes place between us as humans and Almighty God. It's when we talk to our Heavenly Father. Furthermore, we see that prayer can consist of a number of items: praise, thanksgiving, confession, but also petitions. And petition seems to be particularly what's in mind here in James chapter 5. The idea of asking or making a request of God so that He would reply, so that He would respond. Just as that signal was sent from the Titanic asking for help, asking for response, We can pray to God and make a petition, and He will answer. Not only does it talk about prayer, but it talks about a prayer of a righteous person. It is the prayer of the righteous. The Bible talks about the fact that those who do not listen to God, do not heed God, He will not hear their prayer. If someone is wicked and turns their back on Him, He will not listen to their prayer and listen in terms of answering. But He does listen to the righteous. Proverbs 15:29, I'd lost this on my notes there for a second. The Lord is far from the wicked, but He hears the prayer of the righteous. God listens to the righteous. And so James 5 is talking about the prayer, but not just a prayer by anyone, but the prayer of the righteous person. The righteous person. A third element we see in here is the idea of power. Of power. You may see that in the translations as it can accomplish, or it availeth much. There is this idea of power, and prayer has power. It has power. The reason it has prayer is not because of the righteousness of the righteous one, but the power comes from God, the one that is petitioned, the one that is able to save, the one that is almighty and all-powerful. And so this passage in James 5 talks about prayer. But one of the things that left my head scratching was this fourth element. Effective. Prayer is effective. And what does it mean for prayer to be effective? Well, in this passage, there's clearly an indication of the fact that the petition is answered. The petition is heard. We see this concept in James 5 and verse 15. And the prayer of faith will save the one who is sick, and the Lord will raise him up. And if he has committed sins, he will be forgiven. God hears prayer. God answers prayer in a positive way. He listens to us. But we also know that not every request that is given to God is answered. So I guess I was left asking the question, is that prayer still effective? What does it mean to have an effective prayer? I don't have the answers to all of that, but I want to cue in on, for the most part, how we pray. The life of the one who prays and the manner in which we pray. I think that goes to a degree to answering this question. What makes an effective prayer, a working prayer? What accomplishes that? Well, let's notice a few things as we consider this idea of the effective prayer of the righteous. So first of all, I would suggest that the effective prayer of the righteous comes from a place of humility. It is a prayer offered in humility. Humility. Prayer must begin with a recognition of who God is. It must begin with the fact of we are weak and lowly in His presence. If we are to compare ourselves, there's really no comparison, is there? God is so mighty and powerful, and we must acknowledge that. He is the creator of all things. We are the created. He is the sovereign ruler. We are the subjects. He has all power, wisdom, and knowledge, and He stands in a place of authority over all creation. And we approach Him as lowly subjects, frail and weak human beings. We are limited in our power, in our knowledge, in our ability, but we are praying to the one that is without limit. In light of these differences, 1 Peter 5 and verse 6 says, "Humble yourselves, therefore, under the mighty hand of God, so that at the proper time He may exalt you, casting all your anxieties on Him because He cares for you." Notice that this passage places us and God in the proper relationship. Humble yourself, lower yourself under God's mighty hand. It's only when we recognize our place in comparison to God that we can effectively pray. When we humble ourselves and recognize that it is God's mighty hand, that we can pray as He desires. And then it goes on to say that He will be the one that exalts us. He will be the one that lifts us up at the right time we have no need to exalt ourselves. Not only that, in 1 Peter 5 and verse 7, it says we are to cast our worries, our anxieties, the things that trouble us because of our weakness and our inability. We can cast that on Him. He is strong enough and He is powerful enough to handle it. And so we must pray in humility. In Luke 18 and verse 9, it tells a parable, and Jesus tells a parable. And He tells this parable about two men and their prayers. And He tells this to a group of prideful men, it says. Luke 18 and verse 9. He also told this parable to some who trusted in themselves that they were righteous and treated others with contempt. Two men went up into the temple to pray, one a Pharisee and the other a tax collector. The Pharisee, standing by himself, prayed thus, God, I thank you that I am not like other men, extortioners, unjust, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week. I give tithes of all that I get. But the tax collector, standing far off, would not even lift his eyes to heaven, but beat his breast, saying, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. I tell you, this man went down to his house justified rather than the other. For everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. Can you hear the voice of each man as they prayed? I hear a sneer in that Pharisee. I see a boasting and an arrogance. I thank God. There's a confidence in his voice. I'm not like him. He's probably projecting, saying what he says with confidence. The other man has his eyes lowered. I imagine him speaking softly. There's no sneer in his voice. There's sorrow and pain. He's humbled himself. And Jesus asked the question, which one of these men is justified? Is it the proud, arrogant man, or is it the humble one? Jesus says it's the one that is humble. Everyone who exalts himself will be humbled, but the one who humbles himself will be exalted. So let me ask you this question. Do you pray the effective prayer of the righteous? Do you pray with humility? Not only is humility needed, but confidence. Some people see these as opposing ideas or contradictory ideas. But confidence is not incompatible with humility. In fact, it's a necessary ingredient of humility. True humility is not a self-loathing or a self-deprecation, but it involves a proper understanding of, again, our relationship to God. We are underneath God, and we can take a confidence in knowing that relationship, in having that relationship. We are low and weak, but we have access to one that is strong and mighty. Christians have a great confidence not in themselves, but in their God. And this confidence considers the strength that He has. We can be and should be a confident people, not in ourselves, but in our great God. 1 Corinthians 1:31 says, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord. As a Christian, it's not wrong to boast, as long as you're boasting in God, boasting in the Lord. This is also true of prayer. When we pray, we must be confident in our God, in His character, in His justice, in His ability, and the fact that He hears us. 1 John 5:14 says, and this is the confidence that we have toward Him, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Do you have that confidence in God, that when you pray, you have the ear of the Almighty, that He is listening to you, that He hears you? Jesus tells a story of a fig tree in Mark chapter 11 and verse 22. When Peter responded with surprise that the fig tree had withered, Jesus used this as an opportunity to teach him about making requests to God. And he says this in verse 22 of Mark 11. And Jesus answered them, have faith in God. Truly I say to you, whoever says to this mountain, be taken up and thrown into the sea, and does not doubt in his heart, but believes that what he says will come to pass, it will be done for him. Therefore, I tell you, whatever you ask in prayer, believe that you have received it, and it will be yours. When we pray to God, we need to understand that we are praying to an all-powerful God. There are things that seem impossible to us that God can accomplish. In Ephesians 3 and verse 20, it says, "Now to Him who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us, to Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen." God can do more than we can imagine. His power extends beyond our limited sight. So let me ask you a question. Do you pray the prayer of the righteous? Do you pray with confidence? Do you pray with confidence? Not only should we have confidence, but we should pray with sincerity. With sincerity. Prayer must be an honest conversation from our hearts to God. It's not a time to allow pride to get in our way. It's not a time to show off or show out so that we appear to be spiritual before God or before other people. It's not a time to impress others. It's time for an honest, sincere conversation with God. You know, if you were to characterize the amount of speech that's said in honesty and sincerity, what percentage do you think that would be? I don't have an answer for that. I don't have a study. But how often are we saying things trying to look better than we actually are, or trying to look in a different way, trying to impress other people? It's rare to be able to have honest, sincere conversation. We can do that with a true friend where we let our guard down. We say, "This is what's in my heart." We stop pretending that we want to look like we're some great people. When we pray to God, we need to pray with honesty. How much of your prayer is prayed in honesty, laying your heart bare? The thing is that we can fool a lot of people. We can put our best foot forward and only show them the good side, and we can impress them so that they think that we are a good person, so to speak. But can you hide anything from God? God knows you already. He formed you in the womb. He knows your heart. He knows your thoughts. And so when we pray, we need to lay our hearts bare before Him and pray in honest sincerity. In Matthew 6, verses 5 through 8, Jesus, as He taught in the Sermon on the Mount, He taught about prayer, and He said this, "And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them. For your Father knows what you need before you ask Him." Notice in verse 5 that Jesus instructs His disciples that they would not be like the hypocrites in order to be seen by others. This prohibition strikes at the heart of what Jesus wants from prayer. He does not want us to be motivated by trying to impress others. He does not want us to be motivated by what we're saying in earshot of other people. He wants us to pray to Him, to pray honestly and sincerely to Him. In verse 7, He goes on to say that we should not heap up empty phrases. That's quite a picture, isn't it? Empty, vain phrases. Can you imagine piling those up so that they are heaped up? The prayer goes on, and it's a long prayer, but it's not saying anything. It's not from the heart. And people may look at me and hear my sermon-like prayer with the poetic speech that I use and think that I'm such a good person. Jesus says, do not pray like that. Do not pray like that. In fact, one of the things that I take away from this passage is that prayer is for everyone. It's for everyone. We can pray in honest simplicity to God. It's not only for elders, preachers, mature Christians, those that have studied for years and years and years. It's for them too, but not only for them. This is for any and everyone. God wants to hear from you. He wants your honest sincerity. You don't have to act like you've got an education or talk in academic language or poetic language. You can remove all that. You don't have to worry. Sometimes we worry if we're in the presence of others. Do I sound right? That's not how we are to pray before others. We are to pray to God with simplicity. And even the newest Christian, he may not know what to say, how to pray, but that person can speak with honesty and simplicity to God and sincerity. So do you pray the effective prayer of the righteous? Do you pray with sincerity? Not only is sincerity needed, but consistency. Consistency. Paul states in 1 Thessalonians 5:17, pray without ceasing. It's often quoted, and it's only three words in length, but how great a challenge is that for the Christian? To pray without ceasing. Our prayer life should be marked by regularity, by consistency. We eat food on a regular basis. We don't like to miss meals, do we? We understand that's important to life, and so we regularly eat. Is prayer any less important to true life? Those that we love and care about, we talk to and we communicate with on a regular basis. Should we talk to God any less? Our prayer life should be marked by regularity and consistency. You know, when we made a commitment in marriage, we uttered these words, or something like them if you wrote your own vows, but we promised to make that commitment for better or worse, for richer or poorer, in sickness and in health. You know, I think those words could be applied to our prayer life as well. Sometimes we only pray at certain times in certain situations. If things are bad and we need God, then we'll begin to pray. That's not the way marriages are supposed to work. Whether it's just good you are devoted to the marriage or just when it's bad, that's not the case. In a marriage, you're making a commitment to be true and faithful and consistent. And that needs to happen in our prayer life as well. We shouldn't just pray when times are good, or we shouldn't just pray when times are bad, but we should pray at all times. We need to be regular in our prayers, which means that it should be a part of our daily routine. We should remember Daniel, who prayed three times a day on a consistent basis, so much so that people could set their watch to Daniel's prayer. They knew what time of day it was, because they could see his regularity in prayer. If people were setting their watch by our prayer life, would their watches be accurate? Or would they be off? Are we consistent and regular in our prayer? We need to pray to God because we need to constantly be aware of his presence and his continued power in the world. Prayer strengthens our faith and hardens our resolve to live godly lives. Prayer is powerful because our powerful God listens to us and heeds our prayer. Do you pray the effective prayer of the righteous? Do you pray with consistency? With consistency. Not only do we need consistency, but we need to be persistent. Persistent. Persistence is a defining quality in the life of the Christian. In order to be faithful, we are to be faithful unto death. Revelation 2:10 says that we will receive the crown of life if we are faithful unto death, never giving up. In the face of trials and persecutions, we don't give up, we persist. We continue. Yet when it comes to our prayer life, sometimes we give up, don't we? We say, God didn't hear me, or I asked that and God didn't listen. But the Bible says we must be persistent in our prayers, in our requests to God. In an article in the Dictionary of Bible Themes on prayer, it says this, An answer to prayer may not come immediately. Petitioners are to continue praying earnestly, and this requires patience, determination, and at times a willingness to wrestle with God for the desired outcome. We must be persistent in our prayer. In Luke 18, in verses 1 through 8, Jesus makes the same point about persistence. He says this, and he told them a parable to the effect that they ought always to pray and not lose heart. He said, "In a certain city there was a judge who neither feared God nor respected man. And there was a widow in that city who kept coming to him saying, 'Give me justice against my adversary.' For a while he refused, but afterward he said to himself, 'Though I neither fear God nor respect man, yet because this widow keeps bothering me, I will give her justice, so that she will not beat me down by her continual coming.' And the Lord said, 'Hear what the unrighteous judge says. And will not God give justice to his elect, who cry to him day and night? Will he delay long over them? I tell you, he will give justice to them speedily. Nevertheless, when the Son of Man comes, will he find faith on earth?" Even an unjust judge who has no concern for God, man, or justice will give in to the one that persists. How much more will a just and righteous God listen to those who cry out to him? In the face of persecution and trouble, do we continue to pray to God for his justice to reign? Or do we give up and say there's no use? Sin's going to win. People are going to act wicked, and people will never change. You know, I've often considered that persistence would mean that we would pray multiple times. Maybe two, three. We read that Paul prayed three times about his affliction. And there may be things that we need to accept God's answer for. But it struck me as I looked at this passage this time that maybe persistence in prayer is more than praying X number of times. Maybe persistence in prayer is praying a lifetime. Praying continually throughout your life for God's justice, as it particularly mentions in Luke chapter 11, for God's justice to reign. Even in our old age, as we say the same prayer for God's justice to reign, for iniquity to be dealt with, do we pray that prayer with faith in God that he will answer? You may say, "I've been praying this all my life, and he hasn't answered me. He hasn't given me what I asked for." We need to trust in God that he will do what he says he will do. Do you pray the effective prayer of the righteous? Do you pray with persistence? With persistence. Notice also that we need to be fervent in our prayer. Fervent in our prayer. Fervent is defined as having or displaying a passionate intensity. And it should be a characteristic of our prayers to God. We see this in James chapter 5. In James 5 and verse 16, it refers to the, as the King James says, the effectual fervent prayer. The Net Bible provides an alternate in its notes that says the fervent prayer of a righteous person. Now, if you think maybe that's not the right translation there, we see it even earlier in verse 17, or later in verse 17 as it talks about Elijah. There it says Elijah was a person with a nature like ours, and he prayed fervently that it might not rain. And for 3 years and 6 months, it did not rain on the earth. You know, Elijah's prayer was not superhuman. Elijah was not superhuman. We look at that great feat in Scripture and say, "I could never be like Elijah and accomplish the things that he did." But notice that the text says that Elijah was a person with a nature like ours. The greatness was not in being Elijah. The greatness was not within Elijah. The greatness was within God. And that's the same God that we pray to. That is the same God that we pray to. James is telling us not to dismiss Elijah's prayer as some great unattainable feat, but instead imitate his prayer. To pray fervently. To pray with a passionate intensity to God. And I recognize we may not pray every prayer with that same level of intensity, but there are many times in life when we do need to have a great fervency in our prayer. We need to have fervency when we cast our anxieties upon God, our worries, and we give them to Him. We need to pray with fervency when we pray about the lives and the welfare of our children, of our family, of those we love, those at Broadmoor, and other people that we care about. We need to pray with fervency when we suffer the loss of health, or maybe the loss of a loved one. We can pray with fervency to God. We can pray with fervency to God as we approach death ourselves. Death may come unexpectedly, but it may come in a way that we foresee what's happening. And we can pray with fervency to God. When we confess our sins and we feel the weight of our sin and the shame and the guilt that can bring, we can pray with fervency to God to forgive us and to lift our burdens. When we sin against others, we can pray with fervency for forgiveness and that things may be right and made right. Really, the only way that we can truly pray with fervency to God is if we truly believe that we are praying to the God of the universe and that He hears our prayer. Fervency is not an act we put on for others. It's not a type of emotional speech that digs into something that's not there, like this play-acting kind of thing. That's not fervency. To be fervent means that we pray to Almighty God and we believe He hears us. Fervency is an outcome, an outgrowth of our faith. So let me ask you this. Do you pray the effective prayer of the righteous? Do you pray with fervency? Do you pray with fervency? Well, as we look at this passage, we've talked about prayer and the fact that it's made to God. We've talked about the fact that it is the prayer of the righteous, and that manner of prayer will take on a certain look and a certain dimension that recognizes God's power and recognizes that God can accomplish much. In James 5 and verse 16, the NIV says, "The prayer of the righteous person is powerful and effective." First of all, it's powerful, as I mentioned, because it's directed toward God and He has all power. But it's also effective. The passage here says that God will answer the prayers that are prayed in earnest, fervency to God for forgiveness, for healing. God will answer many of those prayers. They will be effective because God listens and hears and will act upon what we ask. Let me also add that there may be times when God does not give us the answer that we are looking for. The reason I struggle with this word a little bit, because if you define effective, it means to have a successful outcome of the intended outcome. And so that may not apply the way we always think of it. We may pray to God, and He may not answer the way we desire, but let me ask you, is that prayer effective? I believe it is effective. I believe that is a prayer that is working, because we pray to God and it is effective. It is working when God in His wisdom decides for us, not when we get what we want. Now, He may grant some of those things, but that's not the true measure of effectiveness. That's not the true measure of whether it is working. The true measure of effectiveness is when God listens to us and hears us. And I believe He will hear the prayer of the righteous that is said in a manner of sincerity, humility, fervency, and all the things that we talked about. We need to pray to God in this way. He may still answer yes, no, or not now. But if He hears us, it is an effective prayer, an effective prayer. You may be here this morning and you may not be a Christian. We've talked about prayer, and at the heart of prayer is a relationship between man and God. It may be that you've not made a commitment to have that relationship, to be in a relationship with God. If you've not become a Christian, you can do that this morning. believing that Jesus is the Christ, repenting of your sins, confessing Jesus as the Christ, and being baptized in the water for forgiveness of your sins. When you do that, you can begin, start your walk with God. And you're making a commitment to do that all of your days. It may be that you're here this morning and you've not honored the commitment that you once made. You also need to make correction and changes. If there's anyone here this morning that needs to come, please come as we stand and sing.